No.
Well, we're always gathered together in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And He is always the Son of God who has come in flesh. You have your handout here. One apology on this handout is I started making these notes in Timothy mode, and then I realized, oh, this is for other people. And so the Greek there, it was already done and not a lot of time to go to the printer. So it's just like A, B, C, D, E, N, but it's in Greek. Okay? A little bit we deviate from, maybe a lot of bit we deviate from our normal format today, in that we don't have a martyr sister today, but martyr sisters get trumped by the crucified Son of God. And so today what we're going to do is, as you see the teaching topic, speak to you about a Christ crucified orientation, and we will make it geared to King's precious females. It doesn't seem like a year, but we've been doing this for a year. It's definitely a year. We've done this for a year now. This year seemed to speed. Does it seem like a year ago? No. Does it seem like a year ago since we had the Good Friday service at Saving Grace?
No, it doesn't.
It's been a year. Man. When I was a kid, a year used to seem like an eternity. And now it seems like a month. So, our teaching topic, a Christ crucified orientation. So that's what you see as A there. That's actually an alpha. Then beta, B. Problems in 1 Corinthians and their Christ crucified solutions. And then you have five examples of such there. This will be, 6, 7 examples of such. If we think about churches that were messed up, the most seriously so in the New Testament has to be Galatia. It is the only one of the churches that gets written to that receives no initial commendation by the apostles. And there are a couple that don't receive commendation by the Lord Jesus Christ in the Revelation. Laodicea is one. The other would be, I believe it is Sardis. But while Galatia might have had the most serious problem, Corinth had the greatest number. Corinth had more problems than anything. If I ask you, what's an example of what do you think the most messed up church in the New Testament is, you'll probably say Corinth. And what's interesting is that as Paul addresses Corinth in 1 Corinthians, there are a number of problems, but his solution is, there's always a common solution. And that's an orientation to the Lord Jesus Christ to get them adjusted back to the Lord Jesus Christ, but particularly him crucified. Now, it's not the only solution, Christ crucified. Christ is the only solution. But it's not always that it's related to his death. But often it is, and that's the way, if there ever is a connection where we can adjust you this way by reference to our reference point, Christ crucified, Paul will do it. And what we want to do here is just go through some of these verses. You see the problems that are mentioned there. So, just look at these with me, and I want to show you how Paul does this. In the first chapter, and this subject will cover verses 1 through 3. Chapters, rather, 1 through 3. So the first three chapters deal with Corinth's first addressed problem, division. I am of Apollos, I am of Cephas, I am of Paul, I am of Christ. The last of those is what every believer ought to say, and not to the exclusion of other believers. Even those believers that say, I am of Paul, if they're believers, well, they shouldn't be of Paul. And those who say, I am of Christ, ought to be thinking about those other believers according to Christ. They have to think of them as those who have connection with Christ. Doesn't matter what they say. Paul, Cephas, Apollos, Christ is their ultimate and chief relationship. So there was this division. Look at how in 1 Corinthians he brings this to a Christ crucified solution. Has Christ been divided? That's the person of Christ. Paul wasn't crucified for you, was he? Or were you immersed in the name of Paul? So it's like Christ, then crucified, then Christ again, because you were immersed in the name of Christ. The idea is your ultimate loyalty ought to be to the one who was crucified for you. Not Paul, Apollos, or Cephas. Now, he could have argued that on many other levels. And he does treat this on some other levels. But he could have done it like Moses, that was unsuccessful, and said, men, you are brothers. Why do you fight with each other? He could appeal to the fact that we're brothers. And there's nothing wrong with that. But if he can just strike at the jugular of something, it's going to be by reference to Christ crucified. That's the believer's reference point. And certainly it was taught as such if you were brought up under Paul, if you were spiritually reared under Paul's tutelage. Then you have this problem with the man who has his father's wife, and so we're calling that incest, and the fact that the church tolerated that incest. So for incest and its toleration, 5:7, the Christ crucified connection. Clean out the old leaven. Leaven here is usually a symbol for evil. So get rid of the old evil. Get rid of this evil of incest and your toleration of it, so that you may be a new lump, since you are unleavened. for, and the reason he gives for your getting out the old leaven. Also, our Passover, Christ, was sacrificed for us. You had 8 days, the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And in these days, you would celebrate the Passover, but when you did it, because of the Passover being celebrated, you got all leaven out of the house. And so places like Exodus 12 will give those initial instructions to the Old Covenant believers. Every portion of an ounce of yeast must be gotten rid of. And that because it's Passover. If the Lord Jesus Christ is our Passover, that which the leaven typified, if he's typified in the Passover, that which the leaven is typifying, evil, is to be gotten out of your house, your church house, in this case. So he goes to a Christ sacrificed, crucified as the Passover. He goes to a Jesus Christ and him crucified reason for, if they adjust to it, its solution. And he talks about fornications briefly. And 6:20 is the Christ crucified solution to it. That is, if we can get you to really think like this about this problem, we've solved it. For you were bought at a price. How were you bought? The death of the Lord Jesus Christ. What's the price? His blood. So you don't belong to yourself anymore. You don't have a right to decide. I didn't start to make this some kind of sound like a political allusion, but it will. You'll know what I mean. You don't have the right to decide what to do with your own body. It's not yours. It's Christ's who bought it. He owned it by virtue of his deity. But then now he doubly owns it by virtue of his purchasing you and your body, us, by means of sacrifice. Then there was the, what I'm calling here, the thing sacrificed to idols controversy. Believers would line up on one side or another of the question as to how to deal with the believer who thinks it's all right to eat things sacrificed to idols, or the believer who doesn't think that it's all right to eat things sacrificed to idols, depending on what side of the fence you happen to be on. Paul kind of goes to a, very much like the Lord Jesus Christ in this, goes to a third unconsidered term. That is, I'm not going to talk about, we'll touch on it, but not talking really about the solution is not your rhetoric if you are of the side that it's nothing. Idols are nothing, so it's sacrifice is nothing. You're not really going to, you know, argue from the other side of, yeah, but it was sacrificed to idols and with consciousness of the idol. What's it look like for you as a believer to eat things sacrificed to idols? He brings in a different orientation altogether. Different from those two poles in the argument, but not different for the way that Paul generally argues. Jesus Christ and him crucified. His connection with that in 8, 9 through 11. That is chapter 8, verses 9 through 11. Verse 9. But watch, lest this authority of yours might be a stumbling block to the weak. For if anyone must see you the one having knowledge, lying in an idol's temple? Won't his conscience, being weak, be built up for the eating of the things sacrificed to idols? Now, watch the Christ connection. And because of your knowledge, the weak brother is being destroyed, for whose sake Christ died. He is addressing the, we assume, stronger brother here, and saying, you're arguing that you have knowledge, you're arguing like you're squaring with reality, that an idol is nothing in the world. Paul will say that, he agrees with you. An idol is nothing in the world. That's not the point. You're arguing about how weak that other person is to stumble over this thing you're doing is thoroughly missing the point. Granted, the principles that you're saying are correct. God owns the whole earth. He owns this meat. Idol does not own the meat. The idol does not exist. God exists. And God has made the meat. The idol has not made the meat. God has given us the meat for us to eat if we eat with thanksgiving. It's sanctified, and as Allah, 1 Timothy 4, 1 and following. Yeah, Paul agrees with all of that. But when you put the Christ connection, you introduce Christ crucified into the picture, what you are urged to do is in the opposite direction of what the weak, or what the strong brother would think that all of his arguing was going to accomplish. Namely, he shouldn't eat that by virtue of the fact that he does recognize that he is the stronger brother. What's more valuable to you, strong one? Your meat, God's meat, if you want to call it that way, your freedom, or like, what do you value more? Your right to do that, or the value that the Lord Jesus Christ has placed upon someone that he died for? You can't now play fast and loose with that man's conscience, because he's one that Christ died for. So he consistently brings this Christ crucified connection to bear upon details of life. Then there was inappropriate behavior at the Lord's table. That took a lot of different forms. It wasn't just any one thing. Some were drunk, which showed that the fruit of the vine that they were using at the Lord's table was not the grape juice that we use. You know, they were drunk at the Lord's table. Others were hoarding at the Lord's table. They would bring a good amount for themselves and their family to eat, as this was, at least in Corinth at the time, often associated with a real meal. And they wouldn't allow anyone that didn't have money enough to bring that kind of feast to have anything of theirs. And you had one person who was hungry and feeling awkward about asking anyone, and kind of he couldn't bring anything, he couldn't afford anything. And you know, it's this really wrong atmosphere that makes that person feel like they shouldn't attend something. Have you ever felt like this? Have you ever felt like we're having a potluck? Maybe you're like me. And if I were not married, I would be thinking, what am I bringing? I'm stopping at somewhere and buying something that's already made. I can't make anything. What if I don't have the money to do that? Do I feel like I shouldn't go to that potluck because I can't bring anything to that potluck? Well, do you live in an atmosphere where people don't want you to eat any of their food? And of course you don't. We're not Corinth. In this, we can say we're not Corinth, so you shouldn't feel that way. But that's how people were feeling at the Lord's table. because the Lord's table early on, and not that it was it's needed to be done that way, but in Corinth it seemed to be part of a meal, what got to be called the agape, or the agape meal. We might have one soon. But this guy's drunk, that guy's hungry, you know, there's divisions. The Lord's table talks about our unity, and they're divided up four different ways. All right, this inappropriate behavior at the Lord's table gets addressed in verses 27 through 29 of chapter 11. So then, whoever may be eating this bread or drinking this cup of the Lord unworthily of the Lord will be guilty of the body and of the blood of the Lord. So now you've got body and blood of the Lord now. There's a Jesus Christ crucified connection. But the Lord's table is that already, and you've got a problem here. Verse 28, but let a man be examining himself, and thus let him be eating of the bread, and let him be drinking of the cup. What's he examining himself about? For the one eating and drinking unworthily is eating and drinking judgment to himself. Why? Not distinguishing the body of the Lord. That is, he's thinking about a meal. He's thinking about how much food he wants his family to have. He's thinking about how he doesn't like it that these poor people horn in, and he would probably present it like they're horning in. He'd probably present it like, oh, they're just coming here to eat. And resenting that. Like, why don't they contribute to this? Those are the things he's focused on during the Lord's Supper. That's what he's focused on. So he's not discerning where his focus ought to be, geared to the death of the Lord at the Lord's table that is designed to remember him and his sacrifice. Not discerning the Lord's body, then, is Paul's word of correction to that particular problem. And we have gift confusions. We have a whole chapter on it in chapter 12, and there's a whole other chapter on it in chapter 14. What is stuck into the middle between 12 and 14? Obviously 13. What's 13 all about? It's all about agape. Now, while in it, it doesn't mention directly the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. What is agape? It's seen in this is agape. Not that we loved God, but that God loved us and sent his Son, the propitiation for our sins. Love is all, this love, anyway, is all about Christ crucified. So love is the corrective to gift confusion. And finally, there's a no resurrection error. That is, there is this idea in Corinth, some are saying that the dead aren't raised. Now, Paul will deal with that on its own demerits. He'll deal with it as to the error and why that is an error, but he does make a Christ crucified connection. You see it in verse 17. But if Christ has not been raised, your belief is futile. You are yet in your sins. Why is that the case? Well, if the wages of sin is death, and the Lord Jesus Christ died our death, if he's still dead, he's not done paying for that yet. So the resurrection shows that the death of Christ was effective for what it was designed to do, namely die for our sins. And then when we believe, our sins are expunged, our sins are removed, our sins are forgiven. If Christ was not raised, then you have no divine indicator that God accepted that sacrifice. But in that he's raised from the dead, you do. So it's one of a number of ways that Paul addresses the no resurrection error. Now that kind of sets up a pattern. You see it now. Seven problems, seven times he addresses this with a Christ crucified answer. Take that now and kind of run back as you hit what would be C or 3 there, but it's gamma today because of my mistake. King's Precious Female's past topics. Consider them under Christ crucified. We talked about being precious to God. How precious are you to God? Well, I don't think you... find something more precious to God than his son. There isn't anything. There's nothing more precious to God. He is that which was given to acquire us. What does that say about how precious I am to God? I didn't really deserve the death of his son, but the Lord in condescending grace paid the only thing that could pay for my sacrifice, or for my death, to ransom our souls, to redeem us. I'm precious to God, and while we might see that, we might see him just say that, and if he says that, and he does say that, that's what started us off on this thing, right? We encountered in Psalm 45 this idea of king's daughters are among his, speaking of the ultimate king, among his precious females. Because these females precious. That's enough right there for me to say they're precious. You're precious to God because it says so right there. But when you quantify that, and you ask how precious, the death of his son is what secures you to him. What about having or lacking taste? We talked about that. Remember, it was in Proverbs chapter 11. Like a ring of gold in a swine's nose, a pig's snout, is a beautiful woman who lacks taste. Often translated discretion. Our taste gets altered according to how acclimated we are to Christ crucified. I did something that my taste has been honed. All right, I'm talking just literally, sensory wise. Went to McDonald's the other day. And went in there, and they gave me, the first thing they did was they gave me, I always ask for a medium Coke with extra ice. Drive up there, I get the Coke, I'm not hearing anything. When I take it from, I'm not hearing anything. I'm supposed to hear that of ice. I don't hear anything. It's no ice. They gave me no ice, because who asks for more ice? Most people ask for no ice. All right, so I went out of the lot, pulled right around, and came back around and said, I was supposed to get extra ice. I got no ice instead. Oh, we're sorry. They'll fix it over there. So I go up to the next window. Sorry. I take the cup, I hear the ice in there, and I open it up. I don't even have to taste it. I open it up. I said, that's diet. I said, I will test myself, but I know that's diet, but just by looking at it. Tested it, and there was that, this isn't bad. And then aftertaste, ha! And it's it. Yes, diet. So I went back around the second time. So first time I got no ice, the second time I got diet. And nobody's angry, and they're not upset, and they don't, and my wife thinks they were testing me. And but that taste, it's like I don't even have to taste it. I can look at it and say, that's diet. When Christ emphasis crucified takes over the way you think, and not just that I know I ought to think this way, it's, and you're not on a diet, like your thinking has you eating things you don't want to. I mean, when your taste has been acclimated to Christ crucified, and you think that way because it's natural, you relate this crucifixion of this person, our God, in many directions, you acquire a taste for just dignity and prudence in a way of carrying yourself that befits the preciousness that God has valued you with. You carry yourself as a woman with an honor that is Christ crucified generated and Christ crucified born. You begin to look like this one in that circumstance. And we see all of those, the virtues of the Christ more there than anywhere else. You could say the same thing about Proverbs 31, the next place that we went. You know, these qualities, their reflections, not when Proverbs was written did anybody pick it up or see it or perceive such, but these qualities are the things that have, that you perceived in their ultimate when Christ Jesus died. Here, in a feminine context, in Proverbs 31, but if one does not have kind of that natural, I'm here, Christ crucified orientation nurtures it, then nourishes it, then generates more of it. Talked about holiness and submission to the will of God as to roles. That's at its apex in Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Did He like the thought of undergoing that which makes me draw a picture like that one? Did He like that thought? Did he like the idea? Like, did He think it, would it be pleasurable to Him? Would it be a pleasurable thought to Him to say, I'm going to get my flesh ripped off of me by flogging, scourging, beating? I want to feel the glass in the Cat of Nine Tails pull across my body. I want that. Does He want? He doesn't. It's not a pleasant thought. Does He want to be crucified? You have to say, like so many things, in the flesh, and here we don't mean sin principle, we just mean body. No, He does. His body's not going to enjoy that. He doesn't want to have nails driven into His hands and into His feet. But there's this other part of Him that's not physical. And his soul submitted to the Father is, that's what I'm going to do. It's the will of God. It's right for me to do this. And he submitted as the only one, only human ever, he submitted to the only human ever to be the one who could be the Lamb of God. All right, so what's that tell you when you're a woman and it says that teaching is out for you as far as an official teacher goes? What's that mean when it says that you're not to be a pastor? Today, when I was going to get these glasses fixed that I mentioned to you about before we started recording, I'm going to Walmart just for that reason. I'm going in. This woman's coming out. She's in one of those automated wheelchair things, you know. And so then I'm done with the glasses. I'm on my way out. She's coming back in on the wheelchair thing. And I just like to be pleasant to people I don't know. I think that Christ crucified, he was crucified for people. I can just be amiable to them. I mean, you're not asking me to do much. And I don't need to know the person. And I just, you know, just in a kind of playful way, I say to her, I was coming in and you were going out. Now I'm going out and you're going in. She immediately jumps to, are you a reverend? And I said, I know what you mean. Yeah, I'm. And she says, so am I. And go in this. All right. Does Jesus want to be crucified? Does he like the idea of scourging and crucifixion? Does he like the idea of flaying? Does he like the idea of being spiked onto a tree? No, that's not a pleasant idea. But he's the Lamb of God. He's the only one that can do it. The Father has commanded it. He submits to the role that he has been assigned. It shouldn't be hard for you to submit to the roles that you've been assigned. It shouldn't be hard for me with a Christ crucified orientation. We talked about female evangelism, and the evangel is all about Christ crucified. It's called that one place in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The motive, if the Lord died for all men, then we persuade all men. We evangelize, and that motive is genderless. So it applies to both genders, and we can call it female evangelism when the Scripture talks about it in that category. We talked about body image and value. We talked about that a couple times, actually. That's why there's not exactly 12 points under here, though this is our 12th installment, I guess 11. If you think about it, the idea of striving to look a certain way because of the imposition of worldly thinking upon your soul is a kind of twisted seeking for value. You would never say, because you recognize it would be evil to say it, you would never say about someone else, they're overweight, they don't dress a certain way, they don't look a certain way, they don't have any value. What are they worth? You'd never say that. You'd never say such an obviously carnal and evil thing like that. Well, then why do you think that, well, why do you apply it to yourself then? Why do you think that you've got to look a certain way to be desirable? Why do you think you have to present yourself with a certain kind of physical appearance to be acceptable among people? You think that because the world tells you that. And you don't want to think like the world thinks. You don't want to be a friend. of the world, you'll make yourself an enemy of God. And worldliness is mainly dealing with how we think. Over against that, what gives you value? Oh, my land. Does God value every human being? The nice Christian thing to answer that with is yes, he loves everybody. He's the vast majority of people that have ever lived. He, having it in his power to change it, is going to allow them to go to the worst thing that could ever happen to them for eternity future. And I don't consider that valuing someone. But us. He's valued us to salvage us from everlasting destruction. Now, since we have to say he doesn't value everyone just because he created them. He created Satan. I can't wait until Satan burns in the lowest hell. And God's not losing any sleep over the fact that he's going to have to, he wants to, one day put Satan into the burning lowest hell. So what gives me value? If I'm to say I'm valuable, it's got to be because only because God says I am. Does God value me? Yeah. Okay, then I have value. How do I know God values me? Because I weigh a certain number? Because my body registers a certain number? On an English, who even says what a pound is? Like, who got to decide how much a pound was? Because I have a certain low number, low, relatively speaking, low compared to others. When I go on a scale, I have a low number. I have value now. This is why I have value. You know, if you look at this picture that we have here. This spells value. This is why I have value. Because of Christ crucified. There's my weight, and then there's that. As far as God is concerned, what do you think God values more? Does God value your weight? God doesn't care at all about your weight. And I mean it all. If you want to think that it's about You know that it's about, I want to look a certain way. And you know that that's vain. So you say, but there's health reasons. So you're going to fall back on health reasons now. God doesn't care. This is what God cares about. He cares about this person. He cares about the people that this person died to acquire. The elect, Jesus died so as to acquire the elect. And not just die, you know, he wasn't shot in the head. I think it would be a great way to die. You get the martyr's crown, and it's like a flash of pain, and it's over in like a second. I mean, wow, I got a martyr's crown, you shot me in my forehead. And it's like, bang, over with nothing. This was, we don't know how many hours. This was. On the cross was 6 hours. Do you remember one year when Pastor Kavicki came and he told that story at a Crystal Central Conference about a guy who said, I want you to crucify me. And he said, if I beg you to get me off of here. Like, this was a true story, and you know they do this yearly in the Philippines. They crucify one person it's either Good Friday or Easter. They don't kill him, but they drive nails into some one person, their hands and their feet, and march them in an Easter parade through Mindanao or wherever it is in through the city. And this person said, "I want to be that person." They said, "If I if if you don't, if you crucify me, I want to know what it was like that the Lord, what the Lord went through for me. First of all, if we do that, you still don't have any idea. You'll never have any idea. But understand, just the crucifixion. You're not going to get scourged. We're not scourging you. We're not ripping your flesh off of from the knees to the neck. We're not ripping the flesh off of front and back from the knees to the neck. You're still not going to feel that. Even physically, you're not going to feel that. But you're definitely not going to feel that, what was involved spiritually, soulically. But he wanted to appreciate what the Lord endured for him in crucifixion. And he said, don't take me off. I want to be up there the whole amount of time. And so people agreed. They're doing it to somebody every year. They're doing it to him. Anybody remember this story? And he said, within about 20 seconds, the man was screaming, begging them to take the nails out. This is my value. All right, and it's not just anybody. It's not some guy in the Philippines doing an experiment. It's the Son of God. It's God in the flesh who volunteers for this assignment. This is my value. You know, most things that we want to get upset about in life, they don't mean anything. They're not important. They're absolutely, they're nothing. This is everything. Christ crucified. This is everything. I think there's a couple of us. I think, and I'm one of them, that doesn't have that sticker on the back of the car. The Christ is all sticker. We had it on there, but I try to total a car every couple of years. And so had one on there, but don't have one now because I'm fresh from a total. So I was thought about this last night at 3 a.m. walking the dog. Yes. Yeah, I know. Walking a dog on the campus at 3 a.m. and I'm thinking about this. Christ is all. That's a statement of pan-Christism, isn't it? That's a pan-Christian statement. Christ is all. Then I started thinking about this. Christ is all and in all. And how people talk about something or someone being their all in all. What does that even mean? It's not that Christ is our all in all. It's not our all in all. It's Christ is all. That means everything. And in every believer. So, if Christ is everything, and the one who is in everything is in each and every believer, then for me to disesteem another believer, for me to reject another believer, is for me to reject God's everything in that other believer. This is the stuff that really matters. This is what really matters. Okay, this is what matters. Does it matter that you people go to showers? I don't go to showers, right? Some men have gone to showers. Most men don't go to showers. Okay, you guys go to showers. I didn't get a thank you note from whoever for my shower gift, and you get offended at that? If I'm just coming up with something crazy, but it's not crazy because people think that way. You know, this is nothing. This is absolutely unimportant. And why do you want that thank you? You want acknowledgement. You want to be recognized for how good you were that you did that thing. You want appreciation. The Father is, Luke chapter 6, He is kind to the evil and the ungrateful. And I'm not even saying it's ungrateful not to send you a thank you note. But that's God. And how kind is He to the evil and ungrateful? Well, He saves a number of them that can't be numbered through this. That's how He saves them. So he's the evil and ungrateful through this kind of activity right here. This is everything. This is everything. What can you get upset about? Maybe you can talk about that later. What kind of things do you think are important? What kind of things get you upset? What kind of things don't get you upset, but you put a lot of time, a lot of mental effort into indicating that they must be pretty important. Are they? I know whatever they are, they're not up to that. But do they have any value to God at all? This is everything. This is everything. I think sometimes when I want to be thinking this is everything, I think I drive my wife crazy because I don't care about that. And so I don't care that we haven't had an oil change in half a year. I don't care. That's everything. And so the oil change is nothing. And I don't care that my socks are sitting in a ball there on that table. I don't care because it's not that. This is all. It's all that matters. That's everything right there. Jesus Christ was crucified. He's everything. Everything was crucified. He's everything, whether he's crucified or not. He's everything. But when you put and him crucified with it, you should never get over that. That should just captivate and enslave your thinking. So it'll be what you think about all day long. I know that we have to do things in a day. I know that some of you are mothers, and you have these clamoring souls that this one who is everything would want you to pay attention to those souls. I understand that we have bills to pay. I understand that we have things to do that demand, and even the one who is everything would say that I should do them. Taxes are coming up again. The one who is everything said I need to pay my taxes. Okay, so I've got just over a month to do this thing that I'm going to hate because it's going to tear me away from thinking about this some tangible way. But the one who's everything told me to do that, so I'm going to have to do that. I know we have things to do. I know that. I understand that if my pipes in my house froze and burst, I'm going to have to deal with that. I'm going to have to go deal with the broken pipe. I'm going to hate every living second of dealing with that pipe, personally. But I'm going to have to deal with that pipe. I'm not saying you say gallons of water are spewing out of the pipe down in the basement and it's filling up. It's not Jesus Christ that improves. I'm not saying ignore it, not being unrealistic. I'm just telling you that throughout your day, no matter what else you have to do, this is where your heart ought to be. Your heart ought to be right here. It ought to be all about that man who's dying on the cross. It ought to be all about your God. We talked about being at peace with one another. Realize that the person who died for you like that, not with a bullet to the head, not that he died in his sleep, he didn't die by lethal injection where he just got sleepier and sleepier and then he died. The one who is everything because he's God and died like this. This one died like that for you, but this one died like that for every other believer too. This one died like this. What does that tell me about how much should I want to be at peace with the other person that everything died for? It's the Jesus Christ connection. Being a daughter of God. Remember that thing I told you? We talked about that too. Remember that thing I told you about that I saw on the internet? A guy's drew a picture of a hand. There's this place I saw it at. Terrible name. Horrible name. Awful name. You'd think it was some sexually lewd site or something, but it isn't. It's this site. I went finding pictures of this. And it kept coming up, deviant art. I found that the site is just like deviations, like people that deviate from the average art form is all it was. And there's art on that site that I can't even. There's art on there that looks like photographs, and somebody did it with colored pen. I keep looking at it, saying, "No, that's a photograph." And it's somebody did it with some different colors of pen. It's amazing. Why did I talk about that? Oh, on it, somebody drew a picture of a hand spiked with a nail through it and blood everywhere. And then they had this on their cross, had this caption, "Too graphic. Get over it. This is why you have life." I didn't have to get over it. I love the gore of this. I don't like gore. I don't like watching slasher movies. I don't like seeing blood, particularly if it's my own. It's like, I'm not into that. This gore, I'm into this gore right here, because the extent that the Christ was willing to go, the worse it is, and it's as bad as it could have been, that's the extent to which he's willing to go to secure us, to get us, to redeem us. That's how much he loves us. His love is seen in proportion to what he was willing to endure so that we could be saved. Did you ever think about my drawings like this? They're all like this. It's the only thing I draw anymore, right? Unless I'm drawing with my grandchildren and they say, "Let's draw." And then I say, "Okay, let's draw." And we all sit down and they say, "I don't know how to make a head. Make a head." And I make a head. And what it turns out being is, you draw and we'll color it when you're done. All right? Other than that, this is all I draw. I'm into that gore. Because that gore says, I love you this much. We talked about being a daughter of God, yeah. Too graphic? That's all he ever draws. He always draws these pictures. We've got this lovely passage of the scripture from the Psalms. And this picture of somebody being slaughtered at the bottom of it. Ever get that? Well, get over it. This is why you have life. This is why you're a daughter of God. This picture, this is why you're a daughter of God. You could not have become a daughter of God without the Christ enduring this. Last time we talked about female Christocentricity and our Sister Mary of Magdala, Mary the Magdalene. She was the example of such that we used. Why should I be Christ-centered? If you're female, why should you be Christ-centered? Because this is worth all of our affection. This is the center of time, space, history. It's like the crosshairs that said, that's the epicenter of all of human history, right there. This is the center. This is the bullseye. This is the absolute center. Christ crucified is why you should function in female Christocentricity. Anything else that would be maybe particularly female? We talked about this one time. I didn't write it down. I missed it somehow. Remember when we talked about emotions and their tyranny? When we talked about how susceptible or maybe vulnerable you might be to emotions. You know what? I don't have a right to independent emotions because I was bought. I don't have a right to leaving that one. I don't have a right to have my own goals in life because I don't belong to me. I'm not the guy that decides those. I don't get to make those choices. I don't get to decide where I live. I don't get to decide, you know, who I love. I don't get to decide much of anything. I get to decide if I want the medium Coke with extra ice. I get to decide that because that's absolutely unimportant. I get to decide if I go back when they got the order wrong or just blow it off and go. Let them end. Do notes. I get to decide those things because those things are not important at all. I get to decide if I'm wearing the brown shoes or the black shoes. I get to decide that because it doesn't matter. But I've been purchased. I've been bought and bought out of a slave market that ends in hellfire. I've been bought out of that. Our lives now should be radically, obsessively, utterly Jesus Christ and Him crucified, risen from the dead, according to our gospel. Well, the one having ears to be hearing, let her be hearing. Off hold. Shut the record off. First.
Turn hold off.
Hold.
And stop.